Good morning. Chris has already taught us how to greet this morning, so let's try it again. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Yeah, Christ has risen. You can say it again. We've sung praises to our great and awesome God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now let's look into His Word and praise Him through the study of His Word. Let's let Him tell us the story of the resurrection this morning. Let's find our place in our Bibles in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we've already read verses 1 through 12. And this morning we're going to study verses 13 through 35. Now that seems like a long passage, but this is a dialogue between Jesus and two confused and two doubting disciples. And the text moves very quickly. So Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. By way of introduction, I'm going to read verses 13 through 24. So you follow along as I read, introducing the passage. The Bible says, beginning in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and the doing of his word. Like every passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture speaks to everyone this morning, but this passage speaks in a very unique way. For example, if you're here and you're wondering, I mean, what's the big deal about Easter? You're wondering, what's so important about Resurrection Sunday? Why does the church get so excited about this particular day? Then by the grace of God, this passage speaks to you. If you are here this morning, and please forgive me, if you're a skeptic, if you just can't believe that someone could have risen from the dead, you just can't get there. You can't understand how someone could rise from the dead, and you're not going to believe. This passage speaks to you. If you're here this morning and you want to believe, you're looking for evidence. Perhaps you have an open heart to the gospel. You've never believed the gospel up to this point. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is kind of challenging you. Then this passage is for you. If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know you've come to believe on him, but you're struggling in your faith, like these two disciples are struggling in their faith over the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're not sure if the gospel has had its effect on you. In fact, you're even this morning, you've gone so far as to question the truth of the gospel. Then by the grace of God, this passage, the Holy Spirit is speaking also to you. And church, if we're here this morning because we want to celebrate, Celebrate God for who He is. Celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, this passage is for you. It speaks to all of those things because Jesus is speaking to two disciples who are very confused about the truth of the resurrection. They've heard the news, but they're just not sure what it means. And they're doubting in their faith. They're questioning who Jesus is. And by the end of the passage, God is going to help them in their faith. And by the end of the passage, God is going to help them celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the end of the passage, God is going to give them every reason to believe. The big idea this morning, if you're taking notes, is God gives us every reason to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us every reason to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, He gives us four specific reasons. The first comes with a promise. And the promise is that God is willing to help us believe. God is willing to help us believe. That's verses 13 through the first part of verse 19. God is willing to help us believe. And so let's begin the story, the true story that comes from the very mouth of God. But let's begin at Luke 24, verse 1. Let's begin there, and then we're going to jump down to verse 13. So Luke 24, verse 1. Brother Dennis already read this, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Let's stop here for a moment. So the very first Sunday, the very first resurrection Sunday, a group of ladies went to the tomb. And notice that they went to the tomb carrying with them spices they had prepared. Their intention was to, out of an act of love for Jesus, was to anoint His body for burial. They expected to find a body. Keep that in mind as they expected to find a body. Then verse 13, jump down to verse 13, that very day. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So later on in the day, later on that first resurrection Sunday morning, two disciples decided to walk from Jerusalem back to their home in a little village named Emmaus, about 10 or 11 kilometers away. And you can be sure, because they were still quite confused about the resurrection, they still didn't quite believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, you can be sure as they walked, they were discouraged, they were disappointed, they were confused. They were heavy of heart as they made that long journey by foot from Jerusalem, 10 or 11 kilometers back to their house. And verse 14 says, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So on their way back home, they were, of course, discussing everything that had happened that week. And what could it possibly mean? They were discussing the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they were discussing how 1 week before He rode into Jerusalem and was welcomed as a king. Perhaps they remember that on Thursday He celebrated the Passover and gave us the Lord's table. He celebrated that Passover with His 12 disciples. But then on Thursday he was arrested. He was rejected by His own. He was arrested by the religious leaders. And of course, the religious leaders turned Him over to Rome, and by Friday, He was crucified. And now, later on in the story, we're going to hear that they hear that the tomb is empty, and they're trying to make sense of everything that they've seen and everything that they've heard, because they believed in him and they followed him and they were sure that he was the Messiah, but now he's dead. In their mind, up to this point, they still haven't gathered all the information of the resurrection, and they still haven't sorted things out in their mind of what this could be. And so in their mind, he's dead. And they're very discouraged. But verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That speaks to us about the mercy of God, first of all, and the grace of God, first of all. He's in his resurrected body. And it's very interesting to me. On the one hand, he looks like a normal person. That they're having a normal conversation with him. He looks like a normal person. On the other hand, because he's in his resurrection body, he can just appear wherever he wants to appear at any moment's notice. And so while they're walking along the way, Jesus knows what they're talking about. He knows their confusion. He knows their discouragement. He knows their level of unbelief at this point. And he comes alongside and he walks with them because he wants to help them come to a point of belief. And the amazing thing is, God does that. If we are in a place of unbelief or in a place of doubting our faith, God is willing to come alongside with an open Bible and an open heart. He's willing to come alongside us and help us believe. And verse 16 says this, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now that's a very important point. Somehow, and we're going to see the reason why, by the sovereignty of God, God prevented himself from being recognized. And we're going to see why later on in this passage. So in verse 17, and he said to them, what is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So Jesus knows the conversation they're having. And when he asks the question, he wants them to retell what they know and to discuss with him what they don't know so he can help them sort out the truth and what the truth means to their faith and their walk with him. And he's willing to do that with each one of us. With an open Bible, that's why the Holy Spirit is called the Helper, by the way. God, the Holy Spirit, is willing to come alongside us and help us with our faith. And so the ultimate teacher, of course, he's more than a teacher, he's our Savior, but the ultimate teacher, he asked the question. That's the best way to teach, isn't it? He asks a question. What are you talking about as you're walking along the way? And they were so stunned, they stopped walking. And you know what that's like. You've been walking with someone and they ask you a question and the question seems so remarkable or it seems so obvious, you just stop. And how could you ask that question? And they became very sad because at this point, in their mind, Jesus is dead. And so then, verse 18. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know the humor in that question. Cleopas doesn't think it's funny. The disciple that's with him doesn't think it's funny. I don't think Jesus thinks it's funny, but there's some humor here. Jesus is the only one who knows. The events of the life of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem were so well known that very few people wouldn't have known the story. Most everyone would have known something about the story. Most everyone knew that he marched into Jerusalem a week before. Most everyone knew that he was condemned to death. Most everyone knew that many, many people were sure that he was the Messiah. Most everyone knew that he died. Most everyone knew that he was buried. Most everyone knew that. And they said to Jesus, "Are you the only one who doesn't know? And if he's the only one who knows. He's the only one who knows the whole story." They're asking the right person because he knows the whole story. Because he's God. He was with God before creation when God came up with the plan. I mean, even before creation, God came up with the redemptive plan. He came with the gospel plan. And of course, Jesus is the main character of the gospel plan. He was there before creation when God developed the plan. And he was there when God gave us the plan. He helped write the book. All scripture is breathed out by God. He helped write the book. And so he gave us the plan from Genesis to Revelation. He not only came up with the plan, he gave us the plan, and then out of his sovereignty, he orchestrated history so that he made the plan happen. He made the plan, he gave us the plan, and he made the plan happen. And he is the plan. He's the only one who knows. So, I mean, he truly knows everything about the plan. He knows everything about everything. And so the person to take our doubts is God. He knows everything. And so then he asked the question. Look at verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" Now, there's some humor there. He knows exactly what happened. He wants to hear them tell the story. Jesus wants to hear these two disciples tell him what they know and tell him what they don't know, and so he can sort everything out for them. He wants to help them believe. He wants to help you believe. He wants to help me believe. He invites us to come to him with an open Bible, and we can tell him what we think we know, and we can tell him what we think we don't know, and in prayer and through the Bible, he sorts it out for us because he wants us to know. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 in verse 4, you might write this verse down, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires that all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we might say, you remember, at least on my side where I live, we have this game called hide and go seek. Hide and go seek. You probably have something like it. I think every place in the world, they have something like it. You know, somebody will count, close his eyes, and you're supposed to close your eyes. I never did. I like to try to cheat. And so that was before I was saved. And so you might, don't think that I'm perfect now. Don't laugh, Dennis. So one guy would count to 20, and everyone else would hide. And you know, the goal of the game is to be the last one found. If you're the last one found, you win the game. Well, some of us are playing hide and go seek, because the Bible says, it teaches us in John chapter 4 and verse 23 and verse 24 that God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. But some of us are hiding from him. As God is seeking after us, we are hiding from him. And if we're trying to win by not being found, we're going to lose. Let me say that again. If we're trying to win by not being found, we're going to lose. God is seeking after us. He's seeking after you. And one reason you're here this morning is so he can help you believe. Because he loves you. And he wants to dwell with you. He wants you to be part of his family. So the first reason is, comes with a promise. The second reason, there's a problem. There's a problem, and there's a problem caused by unbelief. That's verses 19 through 24. There's a problem caused by unbelief. That's verses 19 through 24. And so in verse 19, let's read it again. The Bible says, and he said to them, we're in verse 19, and he said to them, what things? So they began to tell the story. It's interesting to me, they're telling him his story. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So look, we're talking about what everyone else seems to know, my friend, but you. That's what these two disciples are saying. And they said, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. You may have heard of him. He's a prophet. And a prophet, by basic definition, is someone who comes to tell a people the message which God told them to speak. And so he's a prophet. He came to tell us the message of the gospel. And he did more than that. He came to represent God because he's God. He came because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That whoever would believe on him wouldn't perish, wouldn't live in eternity without him, but would have eternal life, would live forever with him. And Jesus proved that he is who God says he is, because notice what the two disciples say. They say, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Now the fact that he was mighty in deed speaks of the works of miracles that the Old Testament said he would work as he came. Speaks of the fact that, and you know this, he made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the mute to speak. He made the lame to walk. There were times he even raised the dead. He was mighty indeed, and he was mighty in word. When he taught, the crowd used to say of him, he teaches like one who teaches with authority. In other words, he teaches like one with the authority of God, and he could teach that way because he is God. And it says that, and he did all of this, before God and all the people. His life was not a secret. His ministry was not a secret. He came so people would have life and have it more abundantly through him and live in the presence of God in peaceful, harmonious, loving relationship with God forever. And he wanted everyone to know. And then verse 20, they continue with the story. And they say, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So they said, look, we need to tell you more. I mean, our own religious leaders, and John said that he came unto his own and his own received him not. They arrested him at an incredibly unjust trial. A mockery of a trial. Without any evidence, because there was no evidence. They condemned him to death. The only evidence was the truth that Jesus spoke. And the truth that Jesus spoke was that he is the Son of God. And so they condemned him for blasphemy. For claiming to be God. And then they turned him over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He came into the world, John's gospel says, and the world did not receive him. And according to scripture, according to the prophetic word, Pontius Pilate condemned him to be crucified. Those are the facts that these two disciples, they're very clear about. They know. And so, because they're confused about the resurrection, this is what they say in verse 21. This is the problem. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. I mean, it's late on the third day, and it seems like they expected something to happen by now. And they look back at his life, and because they're confused about the resurrection, because they're having trouble believing that Jesus rose from the dead, they now have lost hope. They said, again, look at verse 21 again. It's a very important turn in the story. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. And in fact, the one to redeem people out of every people, every tribe, every language, every tongue. That we had hoped that he was the Messiah. We had hoped that he was the King. We had hoped that he was the Savior. We had hoped that he was the promised Son of God, the promised Son of man. But in their mind, he was dead. And there is no dead Savior. For anyone who claims to be the Savior, just remember, there is no dead Savior. There's no dead Messiah. There's no dead King of Kings. And having trouble with the resurrection, you can see how they came to this conclusion. It's the wrong conclusion. And that's the problem. It's the wrong conclusion. And they've come to this wrong conclusion because of their lack of faith in the resurrection. And even though they know the facts, look at verse 22, and maybe you're here and you've heard the story so many times, but you're having trouble. You know the facts. But verse 22, they're still talking. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. Now let's stop here for a moment. Let's go back to the ladies' visitation to the tomb. Brother Dennis read it this morning. Brother Chris alluded to it before the song. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 24. Let's just go back there. Let's put ourselves in shoes as eyewitnesses. Let's just say we're watching all of this drama, this true drama play out. And so Luke chapter 24, verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That's the two angels. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember, he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And so these ladies, when they heard the news, look again at verse 22. When they heard the news, they went back to the 11 disciples. Judas was gone by this time. They went back to the 11 disciples. In verse 22, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So they're recounting exactly what the ladies said they saw. They have the information right. They said, look, we were at the tomb. The tomb was empty. Remember, the ladies came with spices to anoint the body. They were sure they were going to find a body. When they arrived, the stone was rolled away. The stone that sealed the tomb was rolled away. There was no body in the tomb. Instead, they found two angels, and the angel said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" And so they ran back and they tell the disciples everything that they saw. Verse 23, "And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." I mean, that speaks more about the power and the incredible miracle of the resurrection than it does about the lack of faith of the disciples. It is such a momentous, as Dennis said, the most important event in the history of the world. And they were having trouble taking all of this in, even though they had been told. It speaks more about the incredible and the important of the miracle of the resurrection. In verse 25, and he said to them, verse 24, I got ahead of myself. Verse 24, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." They're not understanding why him they did not see. And so the two disciples, this is recorded in John chapter 20, two disciples, Peter and John, ran to the tomb, and when they looked inside the tomb, they did not find a body. The tomb was empty. Him they did not see. You see, the problem is, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. And that's why they had lost hope. That's why verse 21 says, "We had hoped." Without the resurrection, Jesus is not who he says he is. And that's a problem. But the opposite is also true. With the resurrection, everything is true. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything that God said about Jesus and every sentence of the Bible and every letter of the Bible, Jesus said every jot and tittle of the Bible is true. The gospel is true. In fact, hold your place here, hold your thumb here and turn to the right to the book of Romans. So if you're new to the Bible, it's okay. No one's born again knowing every book of the Bible. So if you're new to the Bible, turn to the right. The next book you're going to come to is John. And so get through the Gospel of John, read it this afternoon, and then you'll get to the book of Acts. Acts has 28 chapters. Get through the book of Acts. Read that tomorrow. Tomorrow's a holiday. Just read through the book of Acts. And Acts has 28 chapters. Then you'll come to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And this is what God's word says about the importance of the resurrection and the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 3. Romans 1, verse 3, the Bible says, concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, now watch your Bibles, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. He's declared or proven to be the Son of God by his resurrection of the dead. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those titles are very important. Jesus, he's our Savior. Christ, he's the anointed Messiah. He's the King of Kings, the King of God's kingdom. Our Lord means that he deserves our allegiance. He deserves our belief. But friend, if you're here and you're having trouble with the resurrection and you can't come to belief, or you won't come to belief because of the resurrection, you have a bigger problem than these two disciples had, because you have a problem with God. You have a problem with God. He is alive. And he is who the Bible says he is. And if you're playing hide and seek, you're hiding behind this idea that you can't believe. You're hiding behind this notion that you won't believe. Then you're hiding and you're losing. And the God who is seeking after you is calling you to take a step of faith towards him in belief. The gospel exposes our heart, doesn't it? Because the Bible, here's the third reason, go back to Luke chapter 24. Here's the third reason that God gives us to believe. The third reason comes from proof. There's proof of the resurrection in the Bible. Now, as soon as I begin, there might be someone in this room that says, "Well, yeah, but I can't trust the Bible." You've got a problem with God, my friend. Because if you say you can't trust the Bible, you're saying you can't trust God. That's a dangerous place to be. And so it's very interesting to me. In verse 25, verses 25 through 32, verse 25 through 32, Jesus points to the proof of the resurrection. And as he does, he's pointing to the proof recorded in the Bible. So in verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now let's stop for a moment. Remember back in verse 16 that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And we might ask the question, why? And the reason is for you and I. The reason this whole text is in the Bible is for you and I. Because what Jesus could have done, he could have stopped them in telling the story, and he could have opened their eyes and he could have said, "Look, it's me. Look." He didn't do that. He pointed them to the scriptures. That was for your sake and for my sake, because Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the next time we see him, he's going to come to gather the church to be with him forever. We're not going to see the resurrected Jesus. He points us to the Bible, the inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God. And look at verse 25. He gives them a very gentle rebuke, because they should know the Bible. And they claim to already be his disciples, and they are. And he gives them a gentle rebuke. He says, "Oh, foolish ones." And here the idea of foolish one means you have the Bible, but you don't let it affect your life. You're not believing what has already been written in all the prophets about me. And so then in verse 26, he interprets it for them. He says, verse 26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And the order is very important. That first he would suffer these things. The Christ, the Messiah, the one whom you had hoped to be the Redeemer of Israel. It's written in the scriptures that first he would suffer. First he would die for your sins, and he would die for my sins. He would be punished in our place. The wages of sin is death, and he would experience death in our place. Then he would be buried. But then he would be glorified by rising from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father, and the promise to come again for his church. And then in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he started with Moses in the book of Genesis, and he worked his way all the way through the Bible that he had at that point was the Old Testament, but we could say all of the Bible testifies to the story, tells the true story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could say the main theme of the Bible is the gospel, and the main character is Jesus. And so he told them the story of the gospel. He interpreted to them the Bible and how the Bible points to him. So then verse 28. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther. Now again, if I could say this in reverence, he's playing ignorant here. The same way he was playing, that's a hard thing to say. I had to practice that like 30 times. The same way he was playing ignorant when he said, "What are you discussing as you walk along the road? What things?" Because he wants us to take a step of faith. He knows culturally it's late in the day and they have to invite him into their house. But he pretends that he's going to go on a little bit farther. And this is a bit of faith on their part because he had just told them the scriptures. He had just interpreted for them the gospel from Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi. And so look what happens in verse 29. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. Now let's stop. This may seem like a minor point, but don't. If you're reading verse 31, stop. Look up here. Stop reading. Look up here. Thank you. And so he's the guest in their house, right? Oh, that will preach now, won't it? Jesus is the guest in their house, and he's welcome in their house. That will preach. And he's the guest. They're the host. They're the ones who are supposed to serve him. I don't think anyone here would invite a guest to their house and say, "Hey, the food's in the pantry, in the fridge, or the stove's right there. You guys go ahead and have at it." But watch what he does. Verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. He now takes over as the host. He's the ultimate, consummate, forever teacher. He takes over at the host as the host, and he does something that is very familiar to them because he supped with his disciples on several occasions. And there was something about the Bible and something about recognizing something familiar in him that caused them, look at verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. At that very moment, God turned on the light. We're going to see what he used again in just a moment. But he turned on the light and they recognized him. And it's very interesting. As soon as they recognized him, he vanished. Do you know where he went? He went to the 11 disciples, to the upper room where they were staying, and he manifested or showed himself to them. And so verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? God used the Bible to turn on the light. Now, we know what it is to turn on the light and flip the switch and we have no Zesco. Now, if you work for Zesco, I know you don't like that either. And so I'm not picking on you. It's not your fault. We understand that. But we know what that's like. We know that we need Zesco. We need power for the light to work. We need electricity for the light to work. Would God, the power that God uses to turn on the light of our hearts is the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit opening the Scriptures to us, but we have to come to God with Scripture open in front of us. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus said of him in John 16 and verse 14. He said, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Bible turns on the light. The Bible provides proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a promise that God is willing to help us believe. That's why he gave us the Bible, by the way. That we have a problem caused by unbelief. And we have proof of the resurrection of Jesus from the Word of God. And finally, there's the power. The power of the resurrection is reason to believe. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together." The 11 and those who were there with them. So this was such good news. I mean, news that turned hopelessness into eternal hope. It was such good news. In the middle of the night, they left their food on the table. They left everything as it was, and they got up from the table, and they ran 11 kilometers back to Jerusalem because they just couldn't contain themselves. They couldn't hold it in. It's what Jeremiah said about the Word of God as he preached. It's like fire in my bones. I've got to get it out. And that's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel church. It's such good news. We could never keep it to ourselves. That's why later Jesus would say, "Take it to the very ends of the earth." If you're here and you're wondering, why does the church always try to win converts? Why does the church always preach the gospel? Because it's the only good news. And it's such good news. We can't contain it to ourselves. We can't keep it to ourselves. And when they arrived back at verse 34, they walked into the upper room and they're saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." It was the disciples that said this. Not the two disciples that came back from Emmaus. They walked into the room and the two, "Whoa, look at these two guys. Hey, did you hear? The Lord has risen." The Lord is risen indeed. He's alive. That changes everything. I mean, what that means is, if Jesus is alive, the gospel is true. That Jesus did die for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised to life, and he's the only way to the Father. He's the only hope of forgiveness. He's the only hope of life. The gospel is true. And the reason the church celebrates is because if he's alive, our sins are forgiven. Now, we don't deserve that. We understand we don't deserve such grace. But if Jesus is alive, our sins, every one of our sins are forgiven. And if he's alive, we have been adopted forever into the family of God. Forever. And if he's alive, we do have eternal life with him. That's something to be excited about. Jesus is alive. And all of these things can be true of you or for you. He's alive. And he wants you to know that. More importantly, he wants you to know him. He died and rose from the dead so you could know him. He's alive. Let's pray. Our great and awesome God, whatever our relationship this morning might be with you, maybe we're here and we're just wondering, what is this business of Easter all about? Why do people get so excited about this? Maybe we're here and we're still hiding because we refuse to be found. We're hiding behind skepticism and unbelief. Or maybe we're here, God, and we really want to know. We know we need to be saved. We know we need God in our life, but more than that, we just know that we don't yet have peace with you. God, maybe we're here and we do believe, but our faith has just grown weak. We're questioning. We're questioning whether we're actually belong to you. Or maybe we're here by God's grace and we're able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because we belong to him. Speak to all of our hearts, God. Draw us closer to you. Bring people to know you for your glory and your honor and your praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.